Father God, thank you that you are a God who cares for us, that you're concerned for us, you love us, and you sent your Son for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We thank you that he has given us light, given us sight, given us life, the eternal life that is in him only. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who also enlightens us, who gives us understanding of your word, and we pray that you be with us tonight. Help us, each of us, to hear and to see your truth, and help us to grow from it. Plant your word in us and give it growth, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are in John chapter 9. We're at the very last paragraph, starting at verse 35, but I wanted to pick up reading back at verse 29, just to get the end of the formerly blind man's conversation with the Pharisees. So verse 29, it's the Pharisees, or the Jews, speaking, and they say, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and after finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind too?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Yep. Chapter 10, there are a couple translations that put the beginning part of chapter 10 as even the same paragraph as the end of chapter 9. We'll look at that next week more, but it seems that there's a little change in topic, and so some think that this chapter 10 happened a little bit later, but just reading through it, it seems to be part of the same speech. Okay, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and after finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" We cannot say for certain how long this was after Jesus gave the man his sight. We do know that Jesus had begun teaching in the temple early in the morning after the Feast of Booths had come to an end. That's in chapter 8, verse 1. At the end of chapter 8, the Pharisees were angered at Jesus' statement when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they attempted to stone him to death, but Jesus hid and left the temple. And as he passed by, he saw a certain man who had been born blind. He made clay, he applied it to his eyes, and sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. Well, the man obeyed, and after he washed, he could see. His neighbors and his acquaintances didn't recognize him. Some thought it was the same man, others were not sure, and still others were convinced that although there was a similarity, he wasn't the same person who used to sit and beg. But the man himself kept telling them that he was the one. So they asked him what happened, how did he receive his sight, and he then proceeded to tell them what Jesus did for him. Well, he was then brought before the Pharisees, perhaps on the same day, or some think this happened the next day. We're just simply not told. And after initially questioning the man, the Pharisees were conflicted. Some thought that Jesus couldn't be from God because he had done this work on the Sabbath. But others questioned that if he were a sinner, not from God, how would he be able to do such a sign? They asked the man for his opinion, and he said, he is a prophet. Well, the Jews were not content to leave things on that note, and so they summoned the man's parents. Again, perhaps this was the same day, or we're not really told. His parents confirmed that he was their son and that he had been born blind, but they refused to answer how he gained his sight and who did it for him, because they feared that they may be put out of the synagogue. Last week, I kept making the point that they were brought before the Pharisees, but their son may have been present there also, because they asked them, is this your son? Maybe they were pointing at him. Is this your son who was born blind, who you say was born blind? So he may have been present at that time too. Yes?
So they put him out of the synagogue where he couldn't come and worship no more.
Yeah, yep. I'm still kind of reviewing. We're getting up to that point. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I just wonder, could it be because the reason why they did that is because they...
It could be. So these Jews were not happy with the parents' response because they had confirmed that a miracle had taken place, so they called the man back a second time. Was this still the same day? We're not told. But things did not go so well for the man during the second interview. At the end of it, the Jews put him out. They cast him out, not only out of their presence, thrown out of their court, but also cast out of the synagogue. He was now cut off from the religious life of his people, the Israelites. It is. Now, in the New Testament, I put a couple scriptures down there. There are some legitimate reasons for a person to be removed from a church. We find one example in Matthew 18. In this case, it's when a brother sins against you. First, you try to work things out among you and him alone. And if you're unable to reconcile, then take one or two witnesses and try again to come to an agreement. But if the man still refuses to repent, then tell the matter to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then he is to be treated as a Gentile or a tax collector. This does not mean that we're to hate the man, but if he is sinning and refuses to repent, then he is probably not a true believer. So he should be treated as an unbeliever, and he should be told the gospel again. Christians repent. That is a characteristic of us, not just once when we are first saved, but we repent again and again. God is constantly working on us. He is working in our minds. We are to be continually renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we are to be a humble people. So when someone comes and tells you or me that we have sinned against him, we should listen to what they have to say and not just dismiss them or dismiss their complaint as something frivolous. But we should endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A second case in the New Testament where it's mentioned that one was to be removed from the church was the unrepentant sinner in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And that whole chapter pretty much deals with that case. This was the man in the Corinthian church who had an immoral relationship with his father's wife. And Paul told them to remove this so-called brother, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, the church is not perfect, and we welcome people in who are unbelievers, but we should not welcome unbelievers as members of a church. If they are openly living in sin and refuse to repent, they should not be allowed to remain, because this brings reproach on the name of Christ. They call themselves Christians, and yet they somehow think that it's okay to, for them at least, to sin. And this sends a wrong message then to unbelievers.
It's not okay.
It's not. So we do all sin, but we know it's not okay. And we repent. We
exactly, and I hate it. I hate it. I sin. I hate it.
We all
I
do.
Sin,
yes.
I hate it.
And we should. We ought to hate sin, our own especially. We shouldn't go around looking for sin in other people, but we need to hate our own sin.
Boy.
So the goal then of church discipline is repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. If the person at fault is not saved, then we want them not only to stop being a bad influence on the rest of the church, but we would want to see them become saved, see them come to the knowledge of the truth and escape the snare of the devil. We would like to see God grant them godly sorrow, producing a repentance leading to salvation. That is the goal of this kind of putting a person out of the church. It's not to punish them, but it is to keep the church as pure as we can, and to hopefully let them sorrow over what they've done and repent. But there's other examples throughout church history where this authority to put people out of the church has been abused. And we see one example in Scripture there, the last one I wrote down, 3 John verses 9 and 10. And there was a man named Diotrephes, and we're told that he did not welcome the apostles. He spoke against them, and he put people out of the church who wanted to receive the brethren.
Why is that? It's his son of God.
Well, yeah, we'll get to that in just a minute. We're still looking at putting someone out of the church in the New Testament, but we'll get to that in just a minute. So Diotrephes was one who had kind of intercepting the letters that John would write to that church, and he would not allow the true brethren in. And if anyone was opposing his rule, they would be put out of that church. So he was acting like a tyrant. He was in fear of losing his power or position, and he was punishing anyone that he perceived to be a threat to him. So his behavior was close to that of the Jews here in John chapter 9, because they had agreed to put anyone who confessed Jesus to be Christ out of the synagogue. These Jews had put the man out in order to punish him. They were angry at him for teaching them that it was obvious that Jesus was from God. They were not trying to get this man to repent or seeking his restoration or reconciliation with him, but they were doing this solely to punish him. So that was a misuse of their power when they put him out. So Jesus heard that he had been put out. News had spread of the Jews' verdict and the sentence against the man. Did he hear about this the same day? Oh, well, we are not told for certain. But after hearing that the Jews had put him out, Jesus found him, which implies that he searched. He made some sort of a search for him. We're not told when or where Jesus found him. The point I've been trying to make with reference to the time of these events is that it's not 100% certain how long it's been at this point. Just reading through the text, reading through chapter 8 and chapter 9, I kind of get the idea that it's all on the same day, but there are others who are of other opinions who think it was a day later when he was brought before the Pharisees to start with, and perhaps all of their court proceedings and all take place on one day. We don't really know. So if you want to believe it's been a week or two for all of these events to take place, that's not really something that's worth breaking fellowship over. But we do know the longest it could have been is a couple of months, because we find a later point in chapter 10, verse 22, where we are told it's winter at that point, the time of the Feast of the Dedication. The Feast of Booths in chapter 7 was in October, so the entire situation could not have lasted more than a couple of months, but I tend to think that a shorter time frame is a more natural reading of the text. So Jesus sought the man, and he found him. He is the good shepherd who found his lost sheep. He is concerned not only about the body of this man, but he is also concerned about his soul. He has manifested one work of God in him. He gave him physical sight, but there's another work that is still to be finished. He is doing the works of God in him. So Jesus had given him physical sight, but spiritually he's not quite there all the way yet. He has shown some indication of faith already in his speech with the Pharisees, but Jesus had not yet fully revealed himself to the man.
But I don't think he was completely blind like this.
Right.
Are we blind? You know, but I don't think he was completely blind.
He did give them a lecture, yes. So after Jesus found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, your translation, that's the King James Version that you use. "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?"
Jesus is
what.
Is the Son of God.
Yes, he is. There's a few other English translations that have "Son of God" in this verse. The majority of them that I could find say "Son of Man," but the reason for the discrepancy is some of the Greek manuscripts have the word, the Greek word for man, and some of them have the Greek word for God here. And it's just how they which manuscripts their translations are based on, and how they determine which ones to use at what point.
I base that basically on that powerful verse that says this.
Okay. Well, both titles, Son of God and Son of Man, have a connection with the Messiah. We read in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming.
Right.
And he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed."
It's also in Luke 17.
Okay. Well, there it is, the Son of Man, but he is not an ordinary human. He's coming with the clouds of heaven, which
so
is... It's the Messiah.
It's Jesus.
It is.
Okay, yeah, because I've seen that too in Luke 17, where it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot."
Okay.
Luke 17.
And then also we see in John 20, verse 31, this says that the signs that John wrote in his gospel here were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So the Son of Man is the Messiah, and the Son of God is the Christ, the Messiah also. And Jesus is both. He is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, and he is the Messiah, the Christ. So whichever translation, whichever manuscripts write, it doesn't make a big difference here, other than, I suppose, Son of God is kind of more emphatic on his deity, and Son of Man may emphasize his humanity more, but both are referring to the Messiah. So essentially, Jesus' question here is, do you believe in the Messiah? Are you trusting in the Messiah for your salvation, or are you trusting in the synagogue or the Pharisees? Are you relying on the Messiah alone, or are you relying on something else, your own morality or good works? What was this man's belief? What do you believe in? If he believed in the Pharisees or in the synagogue, he would be without hope at this point because he had just been put out.
Yeah, and plus he's coming to make those that see.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why probably they were all blind.
Okay.
Yeah.
They were already blind, but...
They were blind, man. So it's amazing. He says, I come into the world. Wow, that's powerful right there.
It is.
He said, it's unreal. And Jesus said, for judgment to the world, that they which, and that they which, because of judgment.
Yes, yeah, you're skipping ahead again. We'll get to that tonight. We'll cover that.
I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
There's a lot going on in there between the verses that we got going on.
Okay, it all connects.
You bet.
Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? So this man had never seen Jesus before. He had been completely blind when Jesus had approached him initially, and he sent him away to the pool to wash, and so Jesus was not there when he gained his sight. He had never seen Jesus yet. Who is he, Lord? The word Lord in this verse is probably better translated sir, because the same word is used in both ways. It's a title of respect when it's translated sir, and at this point Jesus was a stranger to this man. He didn't know who he was. Although the man had just mocked the esteemed Pharisees, he now addressed Jesus with respect, not even knowing who he was. But he wanted more information. Who is he? Who is the Son of Man? He shows a willingness to believe. Who is he, Lord? Who, sir, who is the Messiah? Point out the Son of Man to me so that I may believe in him. So his problem was not an unwillingness to believe, but he didn't know who the Messiah was. Well, verse 37, Jesus answered him. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. You have seen him. We don't know how many people this man had seen up to this point. If this was all on one day, it may have been not that many people, but the Son of Man was one of them, one of the people he had seen. You have seen the Messiah. You have seen the one who is a light to the nations to open blind eyes. And he is the one who is talking with you. Jesus very clearly revealed who he is to this man, just as he had done to this Samaritan woman at Jacob's well back in chapter 4. So there in chapter 4, the woman had said, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. There was no mistaking what Jesus was saying here. He is the Son of Man, or he is the Messiah. So both this blind beggar, or formerly blind beggar, and the Samaritan woman were kind of low on the social ladder, so to speak. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. These people had, they were lowly, they were weak or foolish to the world, but God chose them to put to shame the strong and the wise of the world. Their faith, with just the little knowledge they had, put to shame the Pharisees, who were at the top of the social pyramid or whatever we want to think of that as. So to these ones, Jesus clearly identified himself as the Messiah, and they believed him. We'll see that in the next verse. Now, Jesus did not hide the fact that he was the Messiah from the others, from the Jews and the Pharisees, but they consistently refused to believe him. A little bit later in chapter 10, the Jews said to Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us openly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." So he told them, and also he did his works right in front of them as evidence, and yet they did not believe.
Okay, I've got a question. This guy, Jesus said he closed the eye and opened the eye. He opened this guy. But we know also that when we get saved and sealed, our eyes are open and we can see, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why then would Jesus ask him, "Do you believe on?" He says yes. And then so then that man's eyes had to have been opened then if he worshipped him and believed on him.
Mm-hmm. He's opening his spiritual eyes right at this point. Yeah. He's telling him who he is, that he is the Messiah. He is the one who is talking with you. But the Pharisees had all this evidence, and yet their hearts were hard, and they were the ones who were spiritually blind. So this man responds here in verse 38. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. The man believed Jesus. He believed just what he said, that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah, just as he said he was. Here it's the same word "Lord" as we had in verse 36. But in verse 36, the man didn't know who he was speaking with. And now he knew, and he believed him. And so here I believe it's good to keep it translated "Lord." He called him Lord and worshipped him, bowing before him. He believed then that Jesus is God and therefore worthy to be worshipped. And Jesus accepted his worship. He did not put a stop to it like Peter did in Acts 10:25, or the angel put a stop to John's bowing down to worship in Revelation 22, verse 9, because God alone is to be worshipped. This man's spiritual eyes had now been opened. He recognized that standing in front of him was the very Son of God. And so he believed in his heart and he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. Trying to kind of put that with Romans 10:9, there was no belief yet that God had raised him from the dead because Christ had not yet died. But this was as far as faith could go at that point. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. He worshipped him, yes.
And why would he tell him, "I come into the world to open the eyes of the blind," when this man's eyes, physical blind eyes? Because why would he say he's going to shut the eyes of the other, literally and physically? So it's not talking.
It's not. There are cases in Scripture. I can think of one where I believe it was Lot, was it? Where the angels went into his house and the men surrounded the house and the angels struck the men outside with blindness. There's another example where the, I believe the Syrian armies had surrounded Elisha and his servant. And Elisha, I forget how it went exactly, but somehow I believe that that army was struck with blindness and he led them into the capital of Israel.
And Saul, the road to Damascus?
Sure, yeah. Saul was struck with blindness. And that was a bright light from heaven. Yeah.
Wasn't he blind for 3 days?
Mm-hmm. So yeah, there are some examples of physical striking with blindness, but you're right, that's not what's in mind here.
Okay.
what's in view. So Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." For judgment I came into this world. This may seem like a contradiction, but it is not a contradiction of what he told Nicodemus in chapter 3. In chapter 3, Jesus said, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And this is why it's not a contradiction. He goes on in verse 18, he says, "For he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God."
Well, you got to look at it too, though. How in the world is people that are self-righteous to think that they're doing everything, how are they going to believe? They already believe it in Moses, and they think that they're self-righteous. That's like what?
Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.
There you go.
Exactly. Yeah.
Man, take that. Wow.
It's the same principle.
Exactly. They were self-righteous.
Mm-hmm.
They thought that they were doing everything right, and here this guy is teaching. Totally unreal.
Jesus is coming into the world has two opposite effects on people. For some people, they receive him and are saved. But for others, they reject him and they remain under condemnation. The wrath of God abides on them. Here, Jesus is teaching the same truth in chapter 9. He's just using different words, a different illustration than he used in chapter 3. So the judgment here is stated, those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Jesus came for this judgment, this separation of people into two groups. Jesus is speaking here of spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. We've already established that. He gives sight to some and blindness to others. Or that's how it's worded, at least.
That phrase right there in the beginning part could also be used for, I came into this world so that those, how? Well, when you ask Jesus in your heart and you believe on him, he opens your eyes. And we see amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what I'm saying.
I don't understand the second part at all.
We'll get to that.
But wouldn't you agree that that's because of his grace?
It is due to his grace,
yeah.
Yes. Yes.
Amazing.
For by grace you're saved,
exactly,
through faith. Yes. And this whole... the whole chapter is kind of a picture of salvation and the Christian life, I suppose. So to those who do not see, that is, to those whom the Holy Spirit has awakened to recognize their blind condition, to those who have no hope in themselves but look to Christ alone for salvation, he gives them sight. But to those who see, that is, to those who are self-reliant and do not want a Savior, who deceive themselves into thinking that they already see, to these he gives blindness. So it's not that they actually had spiritual sight and God took it away from them. That's kind of how it reads at first glance. Those who see may become blind. It's not that they had it and lost this sight, but rather it's that they regress. They go from bad to worse. They go from one degree of blindness to another. They go from...
sin.
Okay, sin is drawn into it at the end of the chapter, yes. But what they think that they have is, even that is taken away. As they persist in their sins, God continues to give them over to their sin.
Teaching all these people, But instead, they failed their own duties in so many ways.
Yeah, they failed to enter in themselves, and they hindered or prevented others from entering also. Yeah, they were working against God.
Yeah. Just like what you said, they were trusting in their own.
Yeah.
And we can't do it. Nobody can possibly.
That's right. Well, because these do not respond to the light that they have been given, they become even more blind, even more hardened against Christ. There's just a big contrast here. The man who had been blind had humbly fallen to the ground to worship the Lord. He had been spiritually blind, but now he could see. On the other hand, the Pharisees, who were confident that they themselves were guides to the blind, were in fact blind themselves. Now, we see in Matthew chapter 23, five times Jesus called the Pharisees blind. They did not acknowledge their blindness, though. They say, "We see." One commentary here on this verse says, "Spiritual sight comes only to those who acknowledge that they do not see, who confess their spiritual blindness and their need for the light of the world. On the other hand, those who think they see on their own, apart from Christ, delude themselves and will remain blind." And that's kind of what's going on here. It's not that they actually see, but they don't acknowledge their blindness. They don't recognize that they need Christ. And so they get worse and worse, that they get further and further away from Christ, especially the more truth they are exposed to and continue to reject.
He knew they were going to reject him.
He did.
He knew they were going to reject him before he even went to that cross. He knew it. He had to have known.
Yeah. So, I guess the point to this is that all people start out blind. No one is actually seeing, but it's those who confess their blindness and look for a Savior, those are the ones He will give sight to. Others who are truly blind but don't admit it, they remain blind. Okay, verse 40. "Some of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and said to Him, 'Are we blind too?'" That's a short answer. Yes. Yes, you are.
Yeah, they are. But that's crazy, though. They overheard Jesus saying this to the man, and then they come back with a comment, "Are we blind too?" They're still saying that man is blind, but yet that man was teaching them what they should have already known.
They should have known. And
yeah, you know?
They may have known, but they just refused to acknowledge that Jesus was from God.
Well, because how could he open the eyes of the blind unless he be from God?
So it says some of the Pharisees who were with him. We're not told who these Pharisees were or why they were with him. They could have been some who followed Jesus, who were on a more or less friendly basis with him. Perhaps those who raised the question back in verse 16, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" They tried to sort of somewhat defend Christ to the other Pharisees, but not a very strong defense. Even if they were with Jesus and not openly hostile toward him, they were still cowardly and did not stop the other Pharisees from persecuting the man who had been born blind. We do see in chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, many of the rulers believed in Jesus, but they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men rather than the glory of God. So even if these Pharisees were with Christ in one sense, if they were kind of secretly following him, they still were not willing to suffer for Christ. They were not willing to give up the little power or position that they had.
Yeah, I think that's terrible, though, that they put this poor guy out of there. I mean, he suffered upon what, all his life just about? Or was it all
He was born blind, yes.
All his life.
Yeah.
And then they put him out of the synagogue like that. Why do you think that is? Do you think it's probably because they didn't want of this descent done? Isn't that the same thing that they said?
Yeah. Well, they were against Jesus' disciples because they're against Jesus. Later on, I guess we'll read that they wanted to put Lazarus to death again after Jesus had resurrected him because so many people were believing in Christ.
Poor Lazarus, man. He's like, man, dude, what's going on here? You already been dying. What's going on?
Right.
That's crazy. Can you imagine that? Why'd you get up? Get back in there.
So these Pharisees overheard what Jesus said, and they asked, "We're not blind too, are we? Surely you would not say that we are blind like the others, like the accursed people that don't know the law, like everyone else that they saw themselves as being superior to." They just show here an attitude of total arrogance. The way that the question is worded in the Greek, it anticipates a negative answer. Of course, we're not blind also, right? Well,
I got a cross reference.
Sounds similar to a passage I had kind of sort of mentioned already, but were there guides to the blind?
Romans 2:19.
Yeah, that is that verse.
Is it?
And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. That's speaking to Jews.
You mentioned that verse?
I didn't mention it was Romans 2:19, but I did mention that the Pharisees saw themselves as these guides to the blind.
So they thought that the Pharisees speak to the blind.
Like the people were spiritually blind, and the Pharisees were the ones guiding them along.
So in other words, in fact, that were blind.
Yes.
Along with them, leaving the blind.
Exactly.
And they both fall in a ditch.
Yep.
Oh, man.
Yeah. That's it. Verse 41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now that you say we see, your sin remains." So again, if you were blind, if you recognized your blindness and turned to me, the light of the world, you would have no sin. That is, their sin would be gone because Jesus forgives the sin of those who believe in him. He would heal their spiritual blindness. Yeah. Yep.
Wow.
These Pharisees did not recognize their blindness. Now that you say we see, your sin remains. As long as they continued in their rejection of Christ, their sin will remain. They were stubborn. They insisted that they could see and that they were not blind. They were like the man that Solomon wrote about in Proverbs 26:12. It says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." There was just little hope for these because they were so proud, so wise in their own eyes.
Right.
They insisted that they could see, that they were the guides. They failed to see the sinfulness of their own sin, and they failed to recognize the sinlessness of Jesus.
That's why you got the proud out there today that won't bend the knee.
Yeah.
Because they think they don't need a Savior.
Yeah.
But I got news for you. You're not going to enter in without Jesus.
That's right. He is the way. No one comes to the Father but through him. Yeah, it's also kind of like 2 Thessalonians 2, I believe it is, where, let me try to find it and read it, where they The Lord sends them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie rather than the truth.
They refuse to believe that they could be saved.
Yes.
Exactly. I believe God has put it Romans.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 1 tells the existence of God is in creation, so there'll be no excuse.
Right.
Right? So notice how everybody blasphemes the Lord. How come they do that? How come they don't say, "Oh, Buddha," or "Oh, this"? It's always taking God's name in vain. You see that
mm-hmm.
right there?
In some countries, if you say Muhammad as irreverently, that may get you killed.
Exactly. So see, but they always take God's name in vain.
Yeah.
I believe that God has put on their hearts, you know, even atheists. How come they're not like that towards Buddha? Or towards Muhammad, but only because it's focusing on the true gospel of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And they will be judged for that. They won't be judged for using the name of a false god in vain. There's no penalty for that.
Exactly. It shows you clearly, for those that can see, that the gospel is true. Jesus mm-hmm. is the way. And these people, I believe they know, they just don't care. How did the Bible describe that? They would rather live in the dark instead of the light.
Yeah, chapter 3, they love the darkness rather than the light, unless their deeds be exposed.
It's terrible. It's so hard, too. You can't make someone...
Right, you can't.
Because I don't want them to be left in the truth.
You can't make them believe, but you can keep speaking the truth to them and just pleading with God to open their eyes.
I do pray for them.
Yes.
A lot. And
I do. I don't speak to them much, but we just don't really talk much. They live off in other states.
I got some that when I talk about the Lord, knowing that they're not saved.
Yeah. I have one who's, I think, would make pretty angry bringing up anything about God.
And that's what's sad, because I don't want them to, but hopefully they'll remember that's what I'm hoping and praying that they'll remember.
The sad thing in my family is we all were raised hearing the gospel. We knew the truth. We heard it all, and I suppose we all fell away from that. I did too for a time, but God called me back later, and I'm very thankful that He did.
I've got family members that grew up hearing it, being taught it, and totally just shunning it.
Yeah.
And that's just...
Right. As though it were some great harm to them or something.
Yeah, right.
I don't understand that either. Mm-hmm. So their sin remained because they would not, they continued to reject the only one who could take away their sin.
Yeah.
And so it remained. Just like we're told, the wrath of God abides or remains on unbelievers.
Yeah, see, that's the thing. They don't seem to understand that. I've got relatives that... Do you realize that the Bible says on that cross, do you realize the wrath because you're mm-hmm. disobedience? And until you say yes to Him, then you're, and He gives you the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I heard that too, John 3:36.
Mm-hmm. So it is good to speak the gospel to them, and people aren't really saved apart from hearing the gospel. We know that. How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Yes. But it's also not only on us. It takes the work of God in their heart. And so prayer is, I believe, equally important. Just keep praying.
I do, man. I pray for my whole family.
Good.
Point to where they were getting aggravated.
Yeah.
I was at a little shindig with my sister, and I tried telling my cousin, you know. And I says, look, man, I told your dad. And I tried to tell my uncle about the Lord. And that was my mom's brother. It's just, I don't know, man.
Sometimes family's the hardest to work with, but... He does.
But,
we still have the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature.
Right. I agree.
Yeah. Because that's the way that God saves. He saves through His word.
Yes. Indeed.
So just because He knows who will believe and who won't doesn't get us out of telling people. Good. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork.
Yes.
But we know that that's one revelation, but then it's the law of the Lord that's perfect, converting the soul. It's His word that actually gives salvation. But one can lead you into the other.
Well, see,
just considering the heavens, the work of His fingers, can get you... looking into God and considering His ways and
like
looking into His word.
I grew up and I thought I was saved because I was told to repeat. And that's what I did. But it wasn't until 2014, July 26, 2014, to where I felt like, wow. I mean, the love, joy, I never felt that before. All the times I repeated after some, I went and got in trouble and this and that. I didn't want to go forward like I'm wanting to go forward, and there is no turning back. And I know that without Him, it's down. I don't feel that way. You see the difference?
Yeah.
But a lot of people, like you were saying, that they grow up, your family members, they grow up, and they still won't say it. You know, that's what I'm kind of like facing too. It's troublesome.
All right. Well, it's 8:00, so let's go ahead and pray, and we can be dismissed. Father, we do thank You again for Your word. We thank You again for opening our eyes, and we just pray that You would give Your word success when we speak it, that it would be effective, that Your word would not return void, but it would accomplish what You please and prosper where You send it. And so we pray that for our family members, for Curtis's family and Vina's family and mine, those who do not know You, that You would give us just the right words to speak, Your words, that You would open the ears and the hearts, the eyes of those we speak to, and give them this great salvation that You have given to us. Thank You, Father. Just, we pray for them. We pray for those who don't know You. In Jesus' name, amen.